All right, so now that we're back from the whole break that we took from what we were doing for Christmas, we're back to talking about the armor of God and just how it presents itself to us in the scriptures and how we need to utilize that in just daily happenings. And today we're going to talk about the one offensive weapon ever mentioned in the Bible. It talks about prayer and the gospel in the same breath as the one offensive weapon. Right? The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon ever mentioned. And it's the gospel, right? Which is God's word. So we're going to talk about the sword a little bit today. We're going to go into 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is writing to his disciple Timothy, who he's put in charge of a church, but there have been things that Timothy's writing to Paul about. We don't really know because we don't have Timothy's letters exactly what was going on, but Paul writes back to him and he tells him how to handle these things. And he says, remind them of these things. Solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Right, so that's really what Paul's talking about here. He's going to tell us, you know, exactly what he means when he says not to wrangle about words. We look at that and we're like, oh yeah, see, we're not supposed to discuss words. We're not supposed to get worried and down in the weeds about words. We'll talk about that a little bit. All right, so reminder, right? He's already been told. Right, Paul's already said, hey, Timothy, do these things. Right? Make sure these things are being done in your church. Right? That's the entire book of 1 Timothy. He's saying, run the church like this. Run it this way so that you won't fall into these things, these temptations, these evils coming into the church. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. He's just saying, I've already told you all of this, but I just want to remind you of these things. Not only is he telling Timothy, right, but he's telling him, these people in your congregation, they already know this. I've already told them as well. They've already been instructed on how this is supposed to go. That was what the entire book of 1 Timothy is. Kind of instructions on running a church. Right? So the words wrangle about words, the word is logomacheo, right? Logo in the Greek meaning what it always does, which is word, right? That's where we get anything where we're analog, right, is a single language, right? Analog. Logos, words. Macheo, it looks exactly like you would think. Right? Macho! I'm macho! So it's wrestling. So it's to wrestle about words. Meaning fight about it. Don't get in fights over these little words. Right? So what he's saying here, his big point in it, is this is useless. Just like discussing genealogies. Right? He says, don't discuss useless genealogies. If they want to talk about how Jewish they are, I'm more Jewish than them, he says. Right? I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, studied at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm well-versed, and I can go toe-to-toe with any of them on it, he says. But that's not important. What's important is the gospel. Yes, we have to defend what these words mean, right? It's like if you look at the New World Translation, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God. That's not what John 1:1 reads, and that's not how you translate it. But if we don't wrangle with that, if we don't wrestle with that, don't show them that, hey, your translation is not right, your translation's not what's written, then we fall into these problems with Scripture. But don't let it get in the way of the gospel, is what he's saying. Don't let your discussion about words get in the way. The gospel still has to be the center point of everything we do. It's got to be our main focus in the church. Because if it's not, if it falls by the wayside, and we focus so much on something outside of the gospel, then we're not really teaching Christ, which is to be the goal of the church. That's what Paul is getting at when he says, don't wrangle about words, right? So why don't we do it? Because it leads to the ruin of the hearers. If all anybody's ever hearing is this wrangling about, oh no, it means this, oh no, it means this, right? It's going to ruin what they're hearing. It's going to get in the way of the main thing. And the word for ruining of the hearers is catastrophe. Literally, that is exactly how you say it, just like the English word, catastrophe. Meaning it ruins, it destroys everything. When we hear of a catastrophe, we think, wow, this is, it's big, it's major. He uses the word catastrophe here. It's big, it's major, it's important. That the center focus must be the gospel. It will turn them away from these important issues. We must know these words, but not dispute over them in the presence of unbelievers, right? Because that's not the point is not, oh, this is what it really means. No, this is what it really means. What it really means is we must focus on Christ and Christ alone. Because without that focus, we are not fulfilling the desire and the goal and the need of the church. We are not doing what Christ has told us to do. Once again, the gospel is the focus. So the gospel is the word of God. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. And in it being sharper than any double-edged sword, we must know that everything for the defense of the gospel, for the defense of Scripture, it's right in here. The sword can defend itself. It's enough of an offensive weapon in and of itself. It's the word that we've got to contend for. And Jude tells us we've got to contend for it. So the word, the next word I want to talk about is this being diligent, right? That's 15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The word is spoudazo. It means being diligent in one's effort. The word is translated as study in the King James. Study to show yourself an approved workman. Means kind of the same thing here. We've got to be diligent with our knowledge and with our handling and with our seeking in God's word. Be diligent. Doing the same thing over and over and over again. Because that's how it's supposed to be done. I mean, we have to be diligent with God's word. We have to be diligent not just in our in everything else we do, but we have to be diligent in trying to seek out our understanding of God's word. It's great if we read God's word, but if we're not trying to learn more about what it's saying, we're growing stagnant. It's like water that never moves. If we're not trying to gain more knowledge and understanding about what God's word says, we are standing water. Yeah, we're constantly there. We're in the bucket. We're constantly being in the bucket. But if all we are is just sitting there, we'll start to get that film on the top surface, and it just kind of mucks the whole thing up. So we're not just called to be diligent in our reading, but also in our gaining of understanding, as well as in the handling of God's word. We have to be diligent in how we handle God's word. We have to handle it properly and accurately. That's what he says. So we have to be diligent so we can be seen as an approved workman to God. Not in front of man. Doesn't matter if man thinks you're an approved workman or not. Doesn't matter what people think of you as a workman for God. That's not our problem. Our problem is whether we're approved to God. So yes, we can gain all the knowledge and wisdom we want, and we can express it before men, but if we're not being diligent with it, then are we approved before God? There are plenty of people in this world who are approved preachers before man because they're preaching this wonderful gospel of, you know, name it, claim it, or, you know, hey, you can have whatever you want. Have your best life now, right? We can be approved before man, but we will be disapproved before God. Simple. If we are not diligent, we will not be approved to God. If we are not approved before God, then what are we doing? God is who we are called to be approved to, not man. I don't care whether man thinks I'm a good preacher. I care whether God thinks I am. Because he's the one that approves me as a workman. That's what we have to look at here. We can see those who are named approved to God and those who are named approved to man very quickly and clearly. So does the gospel that they are preaching match the gospel that is written between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 21:22? Does it match that? Or are they bringing some different gospel? Is there something different than what God has given us? We have to take care of the Word of God. We have to be careful when we talk about the Word of God. We have to be careful when we state understanding of the Word of God as an absolute. Because to mishandle God's word is to say something false about God. And when we speak falsely about who God is, God's got a name for that: blasphemy. And he doesn't hold too kindly to those who blaspheme. Just look at any number of the groups in the Old Testament who were wiped from the face of the earth because, you know, they blasphemed God. It's not a good thing. Not a good place to be. But it's no different than any other weapon you find. Right? There are gun safety courses. Why? Because guns are inherently dangerous. Because they're a weapon. There are safe operations. Even if you watch fencing, an Olympic sport with swords, right? There's a safe way that they do that. Note the padding they wear, the face shield, right? It's because it's a weapon. They are swinging a weapon at each other, right? The archery course that they have, you know, for the pentathlon, you know, it's a weapon. There are special provisions they have to make. God's word is a weapon. We have to take care in the handling of it, just the same as any other weapon. And we have to know that we have to use it rightly. Because when we stop using God's word rightly, we are misusing a weapon. And as with any other weapon, if you misuse it, it's dangerous. Poisons the water. So what if we don't? Galatians 1. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Paul was not always this nice, cuddly guy. I mean, Paul, he kind of spoke it like it was. But he says, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. So we hear all these new religions popping up and they're like, an angel came and told me. He's to be accursed. Mormonism. An angel came and told me that this is how you... It's accursed. It's a different gospel. Preaching you that something else is of the utmost importance than Christ. Muhammad received everything from a jinn. A jinn is it's an angel type figure. It's a demon.
It's a genie in a bottle.
Kinda, but he received his gospel, which is called the Quran, from a jinn, which is an angel, which is actually an accursed angel. We see all of these religions popping up all over the place where somebody has given a different gospel and they say, oh, it came from an angel. Oh, yeah, like that makes it any better? Because that's covered right here. He's to be accursed.
Satan is an angel.
He says, as we have said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. An anathema. Which means accursed. Kicked out of the church. Removed. You must remove him from your presence. The problem is so often... people let them stay. We talked about that Revelation. We talked about the church that allowed the Jezebel to stay in the church. No. Get rid of them. Right? This different gospel, they're called heresies. There were 88 of them by the early 5th century. Between the death of Christ and 430, there were 88 of them. That's one every 5 years. Let's keep going with that trend. We're looking at there's somewhere over 400 now. And these all stem from a different gospel. 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets rose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. Gee, is that any more true than now? Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Heresies is a teaching that is apart from the gospel. Right? It's dissensions arising from diversity of opinions and aims. We see it also written, this word, heresis, in Plato's works. Right? Plato talks about it as well. So we kind of have an idea as to what the word actually means. But it's a belief that's against the mainline teachings. And that's of the Bible, that's of anything. Right? So Peter was talking about it, but we see it also in Revelation. We see it with the Jezebel, but we also see it with a group called the Nicolaitans. We'll talk about them here. Just a quick idea. I am.
Okay, Patrick, tell us a bit more about this Trinity thing.
Yeah, Patrick, tell us.
But remember that we're simple people without your fancy education and books and learning, and we're hearing about all of this for the first time. So try to keep it simple, okay, Patrick?
Yeah, real simple, Patrick.
Sure, there are three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet there is only one God.
Don't get what you're saying here, Patrick.
Not picking up what you're laying down here, Patrick.
Could you use an analogy, Patrick?
Sure. Trinity is like water and how you can find water in three different forms. Liquid, ice, and vapor.
That's modalism, Patrick!
What?
Modalism, an ancient heresy confessed by teachers such as Noetus and Sibelius, which espouses that God is not three distinct persons, but that he merely reveals himself in three different forms. This heresy was clearly condemned in Canon 1 at the First Council of Constantinople in 381 AD, and those who confess it cannot rightly be considered a part of the Church Catholic. Come on, Patrick!
Yeah, get it together, Patrick!
Okay, then the Trinity is like the sun in the sky, where you have the star and the light and the heat.
Oh, Patrick. Come on, Patrick. That's Arianism, Patrick.
Arianism?
Yes, Arianism, Patrick. A theology which states that Christ and the Holy Spirit are creations of the Father and not one in nature with him. Exactly like how heat and light are not the star itself, but are merely creations of the star. That's a bad analogy, Patrick.
You're the worst, Patrick.
All right, sorry. The Trinity is like this three-leaf clover here.
I'm going to stop you right there, Patrick.
Yeah, hold your horses, Patrick.
You're about to confess partialism.
Partialism?
Yes, partialism, a heresy which asserts that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not distinct persons of the Godhead, but are different parts of God, each composing one-third of the divine.
And who confesses the heresy of partialism?
The first season of the cartoon program Voltron, where five robot lion parts merge together to form one giant robot samurai, obviously.
I've never heard of Voltron.
Of course you haven't. It's not going to exist for another 1,500 years now, Patrick.
Yeah, get with the program, Patrick.
I mean, really, Patrick.
So, that's a funny way to look at it, right? We could see that, you know, they're making fun of these heresies, but there are heresies out there, and one of them they talk about is Arianism. So the main point is of Arianism that I want to focus on is Jesus is not God. We see this in a lot of cults today, right? They want to say, oh yeah, Jesus, he was just a good example. He was a great teacher. C.S. Lewis tells us that we can't have it both ways. We can't have Jesus as just a great teacher. It doesn't work that way. Because Jesus himself claimed to be God on multiple occasions throughout the book of John. So if Jesus claims to be God and he doesn't correct Thomas when Thomas calls him God, then Jesus can't be a great teacher because he would either have to be a liar or a lunatic in that instance, right? A liar, right? Knows he's not God, but claims to be God anyways. Or a lunatic, he actually puts it the same as somebody walking down the street claiming to be a poached egg. We'd look at him and go, you're not a poached egg, you're a person. He'd go, I'm a poached egg. But that would be the same as if Jesus is not God, but thinks he's God somehow, because he does claim to be God. A lunatic would not make a great teacher. Just wouldn't. Right? So they say that he was an example to follow and nothing more. But for him to be an example to follow and nothing more, we'd have to throw out the entire New Testament. Because in multiple places, he does indeed claim to be God. They also say that Jesus had no soul. He was merely a body. Well, that doesn't work. Because I believe at one point he says, Father, I commend my spirit unto you. So, yeah, that doesn't work. They've messed up the Bible. They've messed with it a little bit. So Arianism, we talked about St. Nicholas, right? Talked about St. Nicholas and what he did. Well, Arianism was started by a guy named Arius, who St. Nicholas had an interaction with by punching him in the face at Constantinople, right, or the Nicene Council, right? So at Nicaea. So this is an older heresy. This one's been around for a little bit, but it doesn't mean it's gone away. Jehovah's Witnesses believe most of this. Matter of fact, they believe exactly that Jesus is not God. He is an example to follow, and he had no soul. He and Satan, another thing they believe, are spirit brothers. That makes no sense, right? This theology leads to false gospels, including Jehovah's Witness, who deny the godship of Jesus. Origen. Now, Origen, he did some good stuff with talking about different theologies and different, he combated against some pagans early on. But then he kind of fell by the wayside because he says everyone will be in heaven, not just those who are saved. All of us. That's called universalism. He also hints at partialism in his teachings, which is, we saw in the video, right? It's Jesus is part of the Trinity. No, he's a person, right? So the video continues on and it talks about how Athanasius discusses that you can't separate any part of the Trinity from the Trinity, or it ceases to be the Trinity, so it can't be partialism, right? So they're all co-equal, co-eternal, and co-mighty, right? So he even believed that Satan and his demons would be cleansed at the end of days and would raise eyed in heaven. That is what Origen's claim to fame was. Yeah, we see that, we see when we look at it this way, we can see how just wrong that is. But it doesn't come just out and out like that. Right? It's very subtle in the way that it's placed in. Right? There are those who profess Arianism that don't look like Arians. Right? They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They profess Jesus. But they miss on Jesus being God. There are Pentecostals who believe that Jesus isn't God out there. There are certain groups of them. The big one, though, that I want to talk about, we can find in Revelation. And these are the Nicolaites, or the Nicolaitans. And in Revelation 2, verse 15 and 16, it says, "So you also have some who in the same way hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth." Okay. So they've allowed the Nicolaitans to kind of stay in the church. Jesus says this isn't going to happen because I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Right? The gospel. I'll show you in the gospel where what they're doing is not right. So they were Gnostics. That means that there's a special knowledge that is necessary for each of us to be saved. Outside of just Christ and Christ alone, there is some special knowledge. It's come back to light in something called The Secret. If you've heard of that, The Secret is Gnosticism just rewrapped. So is the Da Vinci Code. Da Vinci Code is just Gnosticism rewrapped. Yet, we see it, and most people are like, oh yeah, it's entertaining. But they allow it. I saw it in a church library. Dan Brown's The Da Vinci Code. That's the Nicolaitans being permitted to be in the church. It's bad. I don't know if I've gotten that. So, Nicholas, some claim that he's one of the seven apostles that was picked to be the, there was Stephen and, that initial group to be the deacons. So some say that he was one of them. He had a very beautiful wife, supposedly. And from that, he formed some sort of a sex cult going on, claiming that this would purify the body and prepare them to be able to receive Christ. We see that and we're like, yeah, that's wrong. But so many Christians don't see it in the secret. They don't see it in Dan Brown. It's sneaky. But it's there. 100% it's there. Right? These people also partook of food sacrificed to idols. Who's seen the Da Vinci Code? Anybody? I mean, watch it like, I watch it once here and there just so I can laugh, you know, but it's, they do talk about sacrifice, they talk about, you know, all of these portions of what can be seen from the Nicolaitans, it's present.
When they put a movie it's Gnosticism. Like that, it's like watching the liberal news.
Well,
you're feeding your baloney.
Really.
Well,
so how do we keep this from happening? How do we keep these groups from coming into the church? We have to accurately handle the Word of God. That's step one. We have to make sure that the Word of God is being placed as the most important thing in the church. If it's not, we're missing the mark. We have to use the sword properly. If you ever watch like the sword fights in the movies, right? They use it to block and for attack. So it's not 100% offensive weapon, but that's its main purpose. We have to make sure that, you know, when it's being formed, when we're reading it, when we're looking at it, when we're gaining our understanding of it, that the metal's not getting twisted up. I mean, what's a mangled sword gonna do for you? How good's that going to be in battle? It's not. We could see that. A bent sword does no damage. He goes on to talk about empty chatter and useless chatter. Because he says, but avoid worldly and empty chatter. Worldly. Empty. Worldly chatter is words that just make you sound like everyone else. Why do you want to sound like everybody else? When you walk down the street, what do you hear?
Gossip.
Yeah, you hear gossip, you hear slander, you hear, you know, cursing, you hear, you know, all of that. That's worldly chatter. Empty chatter, words that don't mean anything. You know, if we're using these, they'll show people that we're no different from the world. We don't have anything to offer. And if all we've got is the same misery that the rest of the world has to offer somebody, is what's Christ doing? Is he, we make him to be nothing in doing that. That'll guide others away from Christ. Then he really gets into it and he starts naming names, right? Like a House Un-American Activities Committee type thing going on. He starts dropping names. He's like, and you, you've been bad, right? Right? But the talk will spread like gangrene, meaning it'll get into everybody. Right? Jesus says a little bit of yeast can ruin the whole batch. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus. His son cleanses us from all sin. Right? That's 1 John 1, 6 and 7. Right? So we have to call our sins what they are. They're sin. We have to get rid of them. Right? We have to be careful, because if we say, yeah, I don't sin, well, that says we do. That's in the Bible, so I'm going to buy that, that's right, and we're probably not. You know, God kind of knows more than I do. When we're taking care of our own sins, we then can call others on theirs. Jesus says, get the plank out of your eye before he takes the speck out of your brother's. Well, Paul here, he names names, right? He talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus. They're men who have gone astray from the truth. There's another heresy that's spreading in the church, in the early church, right? So we have the Judaizers who say, everybody's got to be Jewish. Then you have these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who say, resurrection's happened. Don't worry. You ain't in now, you ain't getting in. And we have the Nicolaitans. I mean, we're talking three, and we're talking the first 60 years of the church. And there are more. But those are the three big ones we see, right? So Paul, he starts naming names. He's like, get rid of these guys. Because what they're doing, spreading like gangrene through your church. And gangrene doesn't just stay. Like, if you get gangrene in a finger, before you know it, your hand's gone. Before you know it, your left arm's gone. Then your shoulder. Then on in, right? So, we have to realize that naming names, not always a bad thing, because we got to get rid of unclean teachings in the church. And we have a firm foundation. It's right here. If a church is founded on anything outside of the Holy Bible, outside of the scriptures that God has given to us, they're not a church. They're not walking as God has given us to walk. If we're going to base it on the thoughts and the theories of man, which have been so constantly and consistently conflicting and self-terminating, then we have nothing to go on. We have to base it on the Word of God alone. Because if Christ is not the solid rock on which we stand, then everything that we're standing on is sinking sand, as the song says. Let's pray.